Turn with me in your New Testaments to Titus chapter 1. We'll begin there in a moment. Titus chapter 1. It's wonderful to be with you this morning and to be able to worship our God together. I did want to just briefly mention my appreciation for Bobby and his song leading, as he does every Lord's Day morning, as well as all others who participate in that particular aspect of leadership and worship. Your efforts don't go unnoticed. Yesterday we had our men's training study, the second to last lesson in that series we've been doing on the aspects of leadership and the worship, and it was on song leading. And there was really nothing but good to be said about the congregation here and their efforts in leading in song. And so I wanted to commend him for his efforts and anyone else who has obviously participated in that role, and all those who participate and the leadership roles. We want, obviously, you to know that we appreciate you, and the Lord obviously observes and sees that good work and effort you're putting forth. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist, and he gives him the reason for this epistle and also for his instructions that he gave to him personally before. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you." And so there were things that Paul had on his mind as he addressed this epistle, this letter to Titus. And these things would not just pertain to the character of Titus himself as an individual, things that he should be taking heed of and things that he should be growing in as a young evangelist, but specifically matters that he would need to teach as he brought the whole counsel of God to the churches on the island of Crete, things that he would need to instruct Christians to be involved in, and the structure of the church and the structure that God has put forth in his pattern of the New Testament. And he talked about things that would be lacking that Titus needed to approach in his teaching in those churches on the island of Crete. We read the three chapters of this epistle and we understand that that's not in a specific reference to one thing only, that there were things lacking to be taught on the island of Crete Titus needed to involve himself in that pertain to the matters of authority of the Lord. Specifically, we could put it all under the heading, matters pertaining to sound doctrine, as chapter 2 begins, teach those things which are proper for sound doctrine. And it involves Christian character, our relationships one to another, our relationship to God as we're to be sanctified by the will of God and by His grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us about our relationship to the government and to people in the world. And it teaches us about how we should treat those and approach those who are divisive and those who are false teachers. In the third chapter, he mentioned some of those things as well as in the first chapter. But I want us to notice there that when he mentions he wanted him to set in order things that are lacking, the first thing that he does mention is that Titus is to appoint elders in every city as Paul had previously commanded him. There's a few things we need to note in regard to this, that it's obvious that a church that is without elders, as described by the inspired apostle himself, is a church that can rightly be described as lacking. There's something missing there. There's something that should be there that isn't there. That Greek word lacking is the Greek word lipo, and Martin Gingrich gives this definition: to be deficient in something that ought to be present for whatever reason. The reason is the commandment of the Lord, the authority of the Lord, the pattern of the New Testament church. But here's the view that we want to take from this. We are obviously a congregation that is lacking in this area, does not have elders, and we need to acknowledge it in that regard, that we are lacking in that area. This does not mean we're in rebellion to the Lord, that we're not trying, or that we are lacking in character. It simply means we are lacking a specific component that is involved in the design of the Lord's church. And we need to understand it as something that the Lord desires, that the Lord commands, if the qualifications are there. And it's also something, because it is the Lord's desire, it is the Lord's command, it is the Lord's design of the church, where it will function in its most effective way, that it should be a goal of every congregation that does not have elders. And it should be a goal regardless of where that church is on the timeline of maybe eventually coming into achieving that goal of having elders, whether it's at the very beginning and it's looking way into the future of maybe this ever being a possibility, or if it's imminent, it's a goal that all congregations that lack elders should have, if not but for the simple reason that that's God's design, that's God's will. So here's the question. What should our attitude be as a congregation without elders? What would God expect of us? And are there any actions that we should be involved in and taking toward the goal and aspiration of being a congregation with elders? I think that some congregations might just have the idea that, well, it's not something we should be talking about. It's not something that's pertinent to a congregation without elders to be discussing elders. I'm not saying that's our view here. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that there are those who do have that attitude, and they make the mistake of really tabling that conversation and that study until the time comes when maybe there is the thought that there could be elders appointed. And that's just ineffective and illogical to begin with. And so there are things that we can think about. There are conversations and studies that could be had. There are actions that we can be currently taking. And there are certainly attitudes that the scripture tells us that we certainly should have in this regard. But consider firstly the basic and fundamental understanding of the attitudes and actions we could be taking and should be taking just simply because elders are the will of God. Even if a congregation is incapable of having an eldership due to lacking the qualified men, there still should be the perspective that that's always been God's design, that's always been God's will, and it's the will for any and every congregation of the Lord's body, period. And it is therefore a goal that we should have. Consider that this was always God's design of the church. And if we just thought about, and this is by no means an exhaustive study of the topic of the eldership and qualifications and all of those kinds of things, and so we won't address everything, but just consider very briefly the aspect of the Old Testament being a shadow of the figure to come, the New Testament church. There were elders in Israel, and they were aged men who were wise, who were experienced, and who were in a leadership role and had authority from Jehovah, the Lord himself. And so there's always been this component in God's design of his own institutions, especially with the foresight of the church coming in the New Testament, of men who would be experienced in his will and therefore be able to lead others in that regard. And they had authority with that as well. It's always been the mind of God, that is, elders. Consider where they're mentioned first in the historical book of Acts concerning the New Testament church. In Acts 11, shortly after what we read of regarding the gospel being taken to the Gentiles in chapter 10, and then that continuing to expand in chapter 11 as the gospel was preached to people in Antioch and the Hellenists believed. In Acts 11 and verse 27, it said that in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Notice verse 30, this they also did and sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's the first place we read of elders in the Lord's kingdom, the New Testament church in the New Testament. Matthew through John mentioned some components of elders in the Jewish faith, like we discussed before. But here's the first mention of elders according to the pattern of the New Testament church of our Lord. This is not the first time the elders existed, because it's spoken of in reference to them already existing and sending those funds under their control. So understand that chapter 11, while it's the first time elders are mentioned, it's not the first time elders are in existence. But consider the context that is mentioned here. They're sending these funds, anticipating this famine that was just prophesied about, verse 28. And they're sending these funds to those in Jerusalem who would be in need during that famine. and they're putting it into the control of elders. Now think about that in regard to what we read in Acts 4. In verse 35, after the people sold their possessions and their lands, and we remember that Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, got themselves in trouble for lying about the amount that they were giving and the portion it was of what they had sold. But they were selling their lands and all of these things and taking those funds for the needy saints and putting them into the apostles' control. In verse 35 of Acts 4, they laid them at the apostles' feet and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So where in Acts 11 and verse 30, the pattern is obviously that those funds would be put into the control or under the authority of the elders to disperse them properly. Back in Acts 4, there were no elders to do that. The apostles were the ones doing the distribution. But notice also something interesting in Acts 6. Because as the apostles were doing this, there became a complaint that arose from the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, who they thought their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the apostles were still the ones who were directing these funds. They were still the ones that were dispersing these funds, but they had more important things to do. So they said in verse 3 of Acts 6, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So even to chapter 6, there weren't elders to take the authority role, the leadership role in dispersing those funds. And they chose these seven men who were more likely individuals closer to what a deacon would be, those servants who would be given to that work, so that the apostles, like elders, could be given time to the work of the word and laboring in the ministry of the word. So essentially what we see is that there were elders before Acts 11, but must have been elders after Acts 6. And I think we can understand why there wasn't elders immediately. Because these should be mature Christian men, men who are experienced, and those things would need to have time to be cultivated. Now, certainly there would be individuals who were not foreign to the will of God and spiritual matters because they were Jews before and devout men, as Acts 2 records, but they would still need to be taught and grow up a little bit as a Christian in the New Testament system of faith. And so there was a time when elders did not exist, but it was only in a manner of growth to appoint elders, and that had obviously happened at some time between Acts 6 and Acts 11. But notice in Acts the 14th chapter what happened. In Paul's first missionary journey, he went about preaching, and we know he's the gospel or the apostle bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And his first missionary journey began in chapter 13 of Acts, and in Acts chapter 14, we read something interesting as he had continued on his first missionary journey. After he had been stoned and he exhorted that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, in verse 23 it says, when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so part of Paul's work as an apostle to the Gentiles and establishing churches would be to appoint elders in every church. Now, I want us to notice especially that this was not Paul's preference. This was not Paul's wisdom. This was not Paul's thought, but this was a direction of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that his first missionary journey began in Acts 13. Notice the origin of that journey. In Acts 13 and verse 2, as Paul and Barnabas saw at that time, and Barnabas were in Antioch, it said that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Paul and Barnabas would go and establish churches as they went throughout that region, preaching to Gentiles, obviously to the Jews first in the synagogues and then to Gentiles. And Gentile churches were established. And then on the way back through is when they would appoint elders in every church. But notice that this was all by the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appointed to them to this work. And the Holy Spirit didn't just send them off and let them go and do what they wanted. The Holy Spirit was guiding them in all of these things as he was doing with the rest of the apostles. And so it stands to reason that it was God's will, the work that God called them to, not only involved establishing churches, but solidifying churches through the appointment of elders. Consider furthermore, in chapter 14, after they went back through the region that they had already preached in and appointed elders in every church, and verse 27, after they returned to Antioch that they began in chapter 13, that they had come in together and gathered the church together and reported to them all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That's when those people from Jerusalem had been coming into Antioch and binding circumcision, and the Jerusalem council happens in Acts 15, and that's when they stood up and they confirmed that it was God's will that the gospel go to the Gentiles and they'd be saved in the same manner. And so there in Acts 15, the apostle Paul and Barnabas also, they stood up and all the multitude kept silent in verse 12 of Acts 15. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. The significance is that God is bearing witness, is affirming that the work of Paul and Barnabas, namely in taking the gospel to the Gentiles, is in fact God's will. And so the men from Jerusalem binding circumcision are in the wrong, not Paul and Barnabas. It's God's will that Gentiles be saved in the same manner as even those who were saved as Jews and had become Christians. But in that necessarily would be included all other things that they did in their ministry. They established the churches. And then in Acts chapter 14, it says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they had been preaching and established churches. And that's when they appointed elders in every church. The establishment of an eldership in every church is clearly God's plan. Furthermore, consider what we read in Paul's letter to another young evangelist. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he explains really the theme of this epistle. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I think we understand that Timothy is written by Paul to this young man who is an evangelist to give him some personal instruction how you ought to conduct yourself. But it's also quite obvious that all of these things written in this epistle do not specifically and simply pertain to Timothy himself, but to the church. Those things that, like with Titus, Timothy would need to preach and things he would need to say to further establish the church, to teach by the inspired word, the church, the things which God required of them, the structure, the encouragement to wage the good warfare, to beware, chapter 4, of the apostasy that is coming. Chapter 5, how to deal with widows and certain things. Chapter 6, how the rich need to view their riches and their relationship with God. It's not just how Timothy conducts himself, but how Christians conduct themselves in the church, which is the house of God, but also the whole structure of the church. And much similar to how Paul wrote Titus concerning appointing elders, Paul wrote Timothy concerning the appointment of elders. We know that from the beginning of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, an elder, he desires a good work. And then he lists the qualifications and goes on to list the qualifications of deacons. And he's not just doing this as a random side point. It's with the view in mind of appointing elders. Why else would he give qualifications of elders? And so things were lacking in Crete. And that's why Paul wrote to Titus to set in order those things which are lacking and appoint elders in every city. All of that is just to set the groundwork to understand something I think we already know, that elders are in the will of God. And this is not just something particular to certain congregations, but any congregation of the Lord's body. It is God's will that that congregation have elders. And if they have not qualified men, then to set that as a goal to meet God's pattern, His design, how a church can be at its strongest and healthiest and grow most effectively. Consider just what Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 11. Paul is one, as we know, had a deep concern for all the churches that he labored in and that he preached to. And in Romans 1 and verse 11, he exhibits that concern for churches, especially to the church in Rome. And he says that I long to see you in Romans 1, 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established, especially emphasizing that last phrase. I want to see you so that you may be established. And so just because a church exists does not mean that church is as established as it can be or should be. What was missing in Rome, apparently, was some spiritual gifts. Paul wanted to give them spiritual gifts, or at least him impart some himself, even if they already had all the spiritual gifts, so that he had that involvement in establishing and helping solidify that congregation there and the work of the Lord. But how much more so is it necessary for a church to be further established in the appointment of elders as it pertains to God's will? Here's the point. Paul had his mindset on getting better and increasing, of growing in maturity and helping the Romans do that. And so we need to have that mindset. That's the attitude of a congregation without elders. We want to be further established. We want to grow. We want to improve. There are areas that we're deficient in, we're lacking in, Titus 1 and verse 5. And we have that mindset. We're not just content with the status quo. We're not just okay with where we are. And that's the same thing with any individual Christian, but also with churches. We want to improve. We want to project upwards. There's something that we can work on. And certainly, appointing elders is one of those things. With this in mind, there are four possible ways any congregation exists. Four possible ways. Consider firstly that there can be those congregations which are scripturally organized. This is simply to say that they are organized according to the pattern of the Holy Scripture, but they're organized according to the pattern of the Holy Scripture in totality, meaning the men that have been appointed as elders meet the very qualifications that the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. They have not appointed men that were unqualified, nor have they ignored the pattern of the Holy Scripture, but seeing that the pattern of the Scripture is that elders are appointed in every church, and seeing that there are men who are qualified, they appointed them, and therefore they are scripturally organized. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We remember the Hebrew writer alluding to the pattern of the tabernacle in regard to the need for Moses and the Israelites to adhere to the authority of God and the construction of that tabernacle. These things he speaks of under the Old Testament serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." That means when God gives us his word, the specifics in his word are not a give and take situation, but his exact blueprint on his intention of that institution, specifically the New Testament church, specifically a local congregation and how it's to be organized and constructed with elders and deacons and autonomy and all of these things. It wasn't going to be right for Moses or the Israelites to say, instead of this material for the tabernacle, we're going to use this material, any more than it would have been right for Noah to use pine wood rather than gopher wood when he built the ark. If there's a pattern in Scripture, it is not something we can either take or leave, but it is something we must adhere to the best of our ability. If God has commanded it, then that's what stands. And so a scripturally organized congregation, they have that desire. I want to adhere to the pattern in all things. There's nothing I want to deviate from. To God be the glory, and we're going to do his word. And if his word commands that there be elders appointed in this church, then we're going to seek out those elders. And that's what they have done, a scripturally organized congregation. The elders just don't happen. They're appointed, and it takes effort and attention and work. We alluded to Acts chapter 6 earlier in a different context, but I want to consider something that is said there. The apostles are trying to have a work, something that is necessary, taken care of. And so they say, "Brethren, seek out from among you these seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we can appoint over this business." Not talking about elders, but notice this appointing special men to a certain position and work. He gave qualifications. He told them the number, "Use seven men and look out for them from among you." And so there would need to be careful inspection of these men. If these men were not full of the Holy Spirit, if they didn't have a good reputation, they wouldn't have any business being appointed to that work, because the Apostle Paul, a man with authority, or the apostles rather, men with authority from Christ, were giving these qualifications. And that congregation, those people there, would need to take that seriously, to really seek out, to be diligent in finding those men. Not to just assume there are no men, not to just assume that that's not something that's that important at this time, or just to pick men and think that they would randomly have those qualifications, but it takes effort, it takes wisdom, it takes thought, it takes work. That phrase, seek out, is a Greek word which means to make a careful inspection, to look at, to examine, and to inspect. So a scripturally organized congregation is one who knows the pattern, wants to adhere to the pattern, and therefore looks, seeks, inspects, carefully examines the congregation to see if any man fits those qualifications. Notice the wording in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. When it begins the qualifications, after that he must desire this good work, a bishop then must be blameless, and then all of these other qualifications. It doesn't say that a bishop can be blameless or he can't be blameless. Maybe he just needs to be a good man. It says he must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate. Must follows every one of those qualifications. And notice the phrasing in Titus 1 and verse 6. If a man is blameless, which means if he is not, then he is not fit for this work according to the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so it takes effort, it takes examination, it takes investigation, it takes collaboration and transparency. It takes a knowledge of these men. It takes work. It doesn't just happen. They have to be sought. And this scripturally organized congregation, a congregation who has appointed elders according to the pattern in the New Testament, those men are qualified according to the Holy Spirit's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That congregation is needing to be continually reminded of the elders' work, going to be needing to be reminded continually about their relationship with the elders, their responsibility to the elders, and that's something that would need to continually be discussed. Secondly, there's the possibility of a congregation to still be in line with God's word. They are still described as scriptural, if you will, as we use that from time to time, but they are unorganized, which means they're not in rebellion. They're still right with God, but they are unorganized, meaning they don't have the organization that God intended. Scripturally organized, but these are scripturally unorganized. They are without elders. And it's not lacking in an ability or a desire to follow the pattern. They have the desire to follow the pattern every bit as much as the scripturally organized church, but the difference is they don't have those qualified men. And so they're still right with God, but they still have this understanding that things are lacking. If there are not elders, then the congregation is not lacking. And so while they have that desire to do the will of God, they're not content with the fact that there are no elders. They know that there's growth to be had. There's improvement to be made. And so just like those who could be described as a scripturally organized congregation had to first seek out the men diligently to appoint elders, so a scripturally unorganized congregation has a perpetual seeking out of those men to be appointed as elders. It has to be this way because it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not something that just randomly happens where the members of a congregation wake up and all of a sudden the dynamic of the congregation has changed overnight and now there are men that could be appointed as elders. And that's when you start the study. That's when you start investigating. It's a perpetual matter. And understand that it's a perpetual matter in the concept of the growth of a congregation. Notice in Ephesians 4, the discussion of the edification of a local church. In verse 11, that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now, obviously, the pastors are not there in this equation. They're not there because it's a scripturally unorganized congregation. But notice the reason for these gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by what every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We'll go into a little more detail about the kind of men elders are and the kind of work that they are appointed to this evening. But I think we're familiar with the fact that they're older, experienced Christians who are mature Christians. They are those who have grown in the faith. They're not easily tossed to and fro and carried about with various winds of doctrine. They know their Bible. They're convicted by their Bible. They're living out their Bible. They've got years of experience, and therefore they're fit to lead in that capacity as they've met those qualifications of the Holy Spirit set forth in the New Testament. And so if you really think about it, the way we're perpetually seeking out those men to appoint is by edifying each other, by the teaching of God's word, that every single individual, man, woman, and child who have obeyed the gospel can grow up into the fullness of Christ, be a mature Christian. Elders don't just happen, in other words. They're sought out by the continual teaching and upbringing. Men grow and mature in faith, and they're not fit to serve as an elder overnight, but it's as a matter of time and conforming to the pattern of God for the church to edify itself. As I briefly alluded to already, though, that church that is scripturally unorganized and recognizing their lacking fights contentment with the status quo. We should be content in areas of life. Philippians 4 speaks about being content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things, Paul says. He learned to be content in Christ. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you know, there are some things in life, and especially in the church, that we shouldn't be content about. We shouldn't be content about where we are spiritually. We should always strive for more. And how much more so as a collective in the church? We shouldn't be content that we have no elders. And it shouldn't be something that we're just comfortable with, thinking that we'll never have elders. No matter how far in the future we've got to look, it should always be an aspiration. That attitude should always be there, that we have room to grow. God wants us to grow. We're lacking without them. And so the actions are going to follow that attitude. And it's going to be a congregation who's involved in study, not just in the assembly, but outside of the assembly, helping each other grow in the Lord. Parents teaching their children and children following their parents. And that always being the goal. There's going to be a further cultivation of the character of male Christians, not just male Christians, female Christians, but we know that they can become a mature Christian, but they'll never be able to hold the office of the elder. And so there needs to be the cultivation of a character in men and in children who are of the male variety to help them grow and become mature Christians, so that one day in the future of a church, there can be scriptural organization, elders appointed. But then there are two others that can be described as unscriptural. They're not submitting to the authority of God. And in both areas of organized and unorganized, firstly, there can be an unscripturally organized church. And so this is a church who is either rebellious in spirit, or they don't have a full understanding. They're ignorant about and naive about the reason why elders are so important. They're a church who has seen the pattern of God as the elders are in every church. But even though they cannot find men that meet those qualifications, every qualification that man meets, they appoint them anyways, because elders are better than no elders. But that's not the truth. Elders are only better than no elders when they are elders that are in line with all of the pattern, not just in having men in the office of the eldership, but in having men that are indeed qualified. And to appoint elders that are unqualified may be to make that church organized, but it's to make that church organized in a way that is contrary to the Lord's pattern. That's rebellion, that's sin, and that church is not right with Christ. Consider some of the qualifications, prefacing this with the understanding that all of these qualifications are logical and have a spiritual reason for them being there. And we've got to trust God's wisdom in regard to that. But that being said, because they have great weight to them, there's a good reason why God has chosen these qualifications. We cannot just take and leave some. It has to all go together. We cannot think that the domestic qualifications are the most important, but all of these other ones are not as important. or all of these other ones are most important, but he's not the husband of one wife, or he doesn't have all faithful children. And so that's okay. We'll leave that out because he's still a good man. They all have to be included. You can't leave any of them out. They're there for a reason. And I think we can see some of the logic behind these. Consider some reasons the Holy Spirit himself gives. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications is that this man must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. But notice the reason for it in parentheses. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so what this will exhibit in this domestic qualification being met is that this man is a good leader. He's got control over the people that are to be submissive to him. But not only that, it plays in with the spiritual component that he's going to be a spiritual leader in the church. And so what if he's got the control in his house in every matter except for his children and his wife just aren't very faithful to the Lord? Well, that man would not be qualified because of the very logic of this qualification. There's a spiritual component behind this. If he's not able to lead his home spiritually, how in the world is he going to be able to lead the church spiritually? And so a church that appoints a man at the eldership who doesn't have his house in order, who hasn't been leading spiritually, how is that going to work out? It's just not. Notice verse 6. He's not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with all pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It's quite obvious that one who is a new convert, that's what novice means. He is new to Christianity, that he's not going to be able to lead in the faith, the congregation. He's new to this himself. He has no experience. But not only that, you place a man in authority who is new to it, it's probably going to go to his head. And leaders who are puffed up with pride never lead successfully. One of the greatest components of leadership is humility. And the Holy Spirit sees that. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. An elder is going to be a leader spiritually. And he is known as a leader even by those without who aren't very familiar with the church. But we know that there is a conventional wisdom by those who have any kind of religious knowledge that elders or pastors, as skewed as their view of them may be and unscriptural as it may be, is that they're spiritual leaders. So what if they have a bad reputation without and that church appoints that man to the eldership? Automatically reproach is brought upon that church. But not only that, if he has a bad reputation without, that means he's fallen prey to various temptations without, and those still exist. He's not proven to be a man who can fight those temptations. How is he fit for leadership? And so it's no good to appoint men who don't meet these qualifications. In fact, it has the adverse effect. That's why we read of the Apostle Paul warning Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. He had just mentioned how if an elder is sinning, rebuke him in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. And so the conversation of elders is continuing in this context, I believe. In verse 21, he encourages Timothy, or charges him rather, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, do nothing with partiality. Specifically, do not lay your hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Laying hands on others is paired with, in Scripture, the appointment of men. Like in chapter 13 of Acts, they laid hands on them, appointed to the work of the Holy Spirit given them. And the context is elders. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily, and notice to share in other people's sins. So here's this elder in a hypothetical situation of verse 20 who is sinning. You rebuke him in the presence of all. But maybe that sinning is not just in his weakness and it's an honest mistake, but maybe that was just a part of his character and he was appointed anyway. Timothy, make sure you don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't be in too much of a hurry when you appoint elders. Notice at the end of this chapter, something also pertaining to the same context, that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. He's saying it takes time. It takes time to get to know the man, to get to see the good works, or maybe even have time for the bad works to be manifested. Don't be hasty about this. And it may be that that man fools everybody, but it better not be because of your negligence, is what he's telling Timothy. Don't be too hasty about it. And so a congregation who has the goal of appointing elders should never be hasty about it. They should never just wake up one day and think so-and-so and so-and-so, they seem like they would do a good job, and so let's just appoint them the next Sunday. That would be hasty and it would likely lead to a lot of harm, but there needs to be a deliberation. There needs to be a concerted effort, and it needs to be given time. Consider a possibility that would come with an unscripturally organized congregation, appointing men who are not fit because they don't meet the qualifications. In 3 John verse 9, a man named Diotrephes is mentioned. And we don't know whether he was an elder or not, but what we do know from the given text is that apparently he had some pull and authority in that church, and people were afraid of him. Maybe he was an elder, but consider what happened with Diotrephes. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence along with among them, does not receive us being an apostle of the Lord. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Here's a man who at least has some semblance of authority, whether usurped or he's been appointed in a role of an elder. And now he's withdrawing from men who are wanting to receive those in fellowship who they ought to receive, the Apostle John himself. And this man has arrogance. He loves to be preeminent. He's obviously not one who has met the condition or the qualification of an elder in Titus 1 and verse 7, not self-willed. And he's just taking control of the church. He's reigning as a despot. And here's a man who, if he is indeed an elder, is not qualified, but look how much damage he's causing. And there have been congregations throughout the land who have appointed men who had this kind of quality of character, and the church has been torn down because of it. And so what is supposed to be good and healthy and needed for a church to be established and faithful to the Lord and mature, if the qualifications are not met, it can have the adverse effect. And so there needs to be an understanding of that. And fourthly, a congregation can be unscripturally unorganized. This church is absolutely in rebellion. This is a church who does not have elders, although they have men that do indeed meet the qualifications. The men meet the qualifications. The church knows that there are men who have the qualifications met, who could be elders, but for some reason they don't want to appoint elders. They want to remain elderless in the church. Consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 when he addressed the content of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in his instruction for the brethren to withdraw from the sexually immoral person. Notice the reason why he wrote these things. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, for to this end he says, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Now that's one component of the way a church is to function. But if it's the pattern of God that every church have elders, and those churches who have men that meet the qualifications appoint those men as elders, it's a test of faith. Are you going to be obedient in all things? Is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And it would be the same test to those on the island of Crete that Paul wrote Titus about. Set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city. But if they didn't appoint elders when elders could have been appointed, then they're not obedient in all things. And this may seem to be like a situation that we wouldn't think likely would occur. Why wouldn't someone appoint elders if they had men that met the qualifications? Well, there are churches who have been guilty of this very act of rebellion. Maybe it's a congregation who has a problem with humility and authority and submission. Consider the context of elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, which y'all recently studied on Sunday mornings, when Peter, who is a fellow elder, gives instruction to other elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, and we'll note this furthermore this evening, serving as overseers. That is a superintendent. They have authority. It's not just that they serve by example. That's part of it, being examples, not lords to the flock. But they have authority, serving as overseers. That's why he goes on in verse 5 to say, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. He's not simply talking about older men. He's talking about the office of those who are elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There are congregations who have refused to appoint elders because they know that now they would have to be in submission to them. They would have to obey the elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 commands, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. It's not acceptable to not appoint elders when there are qualified men simply because you don't want to submit to those men. Some congregations are unscripturally unorganized. They haven't appointed elders even though there are men that are qualified because maybe they've had a bad experience in the past with elders. That in no way gives authority to refuse appointing elders in the future. It doesn't matter if there's been a distaste in someone's mouth because there was a bad experience before. Maybe a man was not qualified to serve as an elder, but he was appointed as an elder and it wreaked havoc on that church, and that's what they're remembering when they're now considering appointing elders. And so instead of appointing elders because of the bad experiences of a corrupt eldership in the past, they're not going to appoint elders now. That's unacceptable. That's in rebellion. Some are of the opinion that a congregation is functioning just fine without elders. Yeah, we have qualified men, and yeah, they have the desire to serve, but we've been doing fine all of these years. That is also in rebellion. Some are of the opinion, not trusting in God's will, that elders would make things worse. How could something that is in the wisdom of God make things worse? And so those congregations are unscripturally organized. These congregations need to realize that God's ways are better than their ways. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, Isaiah writes concerning the Lord, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So they understand, or should understand, that without elders we're lacking. And they don't reason with human logic, human reason, but they trust in the pattern of the Holy Scripture that God's will is that churches have elders because that's how they're going to function the best, according to God's will. And it's not a preference. It's not something that we have free will in. We can appoint elders or we can decide not to appoint elders. But it's a command. It's the pattern we must follow. And so a church having men qualified who does not appoint them are unscripturally unorganized and they're in rebellion to the Lord. So there are four ways a church can exist. We're obviously discussing in this lesson that we'll have a second part this evening, a congregation such as ourselves who are lacking in that area. We don't have elders who are scripturally unorganized. It's our will to desire, or it's our will and desire to follow the pattern of Scripture. But we're not going to follow an organization of Scripture in a way where we appoint unqualified men. And so we are scripturally unorganized. But what should be our attitude? What are the actions that we could take? What is the knowledge that we're to obtain? And how we act according to that knowledge. Well, certainly, it should be our goal to eventually have elders, and we should be doing everything within our power according to God's guidance to make sure that's possible in the future. I encourage you to be here this evening for that second part. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity to do so, to put on Christ in baptism, rise up, and walk in newness of life. If you have obeyed the gospel, and you're struggling spiritually in some way, or we can assist you in any spiritual way, we extend the invitation to you as well. Come forward while we stand and sing.